today as we come to the table.
Somebody will come, you're probably afraid to do it now, but some of you will come and you'll say, hey, I really see a need we have here. This would be great if we had a ministry that did that. I'm like, that is a great idea. Yeah, yeah, do it. No, I meant you do it. You're the one getting paid. You do it, right? Whose heart did God put it on? Mine. Then obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. He's calling you to serve. Step up to the plate and we'll support you as a church. See, that's how that works. As long as it's biblical and it's in line with, you know, what we believe, we're going to support that.
Do you ever see a need in your church? Maybe it needs a better youth program, or maybe you see it lacking in organization. What do you do about that? Do you just tell some of the church leaders and hope for the best? Or do you work with those leaders to make the changes you think the church needs? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark speaks about how when we see a need in the church, that's God putting that in our hearts. When God puts an issue on your heart, whose job is it to see that issue taken care of? It's yours, right? You can't expect the church to make the changes that you think they need. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So you had this really loud, boisterous scene coming out of the house. And the Lord's walking up, a huge crowd with him. The disciples go in. Everyone else stays outside. He works his way in with this huge crowd. All this music, all this noise, all this crying. And all of a sudden out of the blue, they see him standing there. He goes, make room. The girl's not dead, but sleeping. Imagine the sudden silence. The flute stops. Everyone turns and looks at him. Who in the world is this? Are you here to mock them? Their daughter just died. What is your point? What kind of point are you trying to make? And I just see him stand to the Lord and beginning to back away between him and that girl as they give him room to get up to her. And they start to ridicule him and they mock him. But guys, note this. Listen, this was an impossible situation. It was something that without the supernatural intervention of God, there could never be any hope. And it would never be, she would never be resurrected. The situation would never be resurrected. And here's the point. Notice what Jesus said, the first two words. He said, make room. I want you to focus on that because some of you, that's a message from God to you. Here's what God is saying. You think it's impossible. You think there's no more hope. You think you might as well give up on it. Maybe years have gone by. Make room. The King of Kings is here. You need to make room for God to work in your life. And if you make room for that miracle, if you make room for that work that God wants to do, if you make room for God being able to turn a situation around that nobody but God could do, then God is going to answer your prayer as you seek him to do that, even as they had sought him to come there to make room for them. Now, something else I find interesting as well. Notice they begin to mock him and ridicule. There'll always be those that mock and ridicule whenever you believe in the power of God in an impossible situation. But notice what the Lord does with those people. It says, verse 25, but when the crowd was put outside, he made them all leave. He says, you don't believe. You don't have the faith. You're going to mock. You're going to ridicule. Here's the bottom line and the part that just is so humbling or I guess sobering to me. If you don't believe and make room for Jesus to do things that are beyond your ability, you'll never see it. You'll be put outside and you'll never see the miracle that you're wanting to see so badly this morning. But if you believe the Lord for it and you say, God, I believe I'm going to make room for you to work. Look, I can't speak for God. I dare not. All I'm saying is make room. Make room. Don't make excuses. Don't make reasons why it can't happen. Make room. Those that are put outside, they missed it. And I imagine all of a sudden, they're out there probably talking and mocking the Lord. Who is this man? This foolish rabbi thinks he can raise the dead. He may be a good teacher, but come on, raising the dead. And they began to hear these cheers coming from the house. She's alive. She's alive. And they hear the family getting excited and everybody rejoicing in the house. And they go back in and their jaws drop open as the little girl's standing there. And you're looking at them like, oh my goodness, God just did an amazing miracle and we missed it. Why? Because we didn't believe. We didn't make room and we doubted. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. If you're lacking faith this morning, say, God, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Because God wants to work, I believe, in many people's hearts this morning for those that will simply make room. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. And he went and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report went out into all the land. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, again, there's so much in this verse. Again, these men, no doubt, they heard what Jesus had just done. They probably already knew the other stories about Jesus. Now they hear Jesus just resurrected someone from the dead. Can you imagine being blind and suddenly hearing, hey, this rabbi just raised somebody from the dead? I know what I'm thinking. Hey, if he can raise somebody from the dead, he can give me my eyesight. So I'm going to seek him. Imagine them getting up and starting following quickly after the Lord, trying to find him. But notice what they did. They showed an amazing measure of understanding and faith when they cried out, Son of David, have mercy on us. Why? Certainly there were descendants of David in that day. Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. But the specific term, Son of David, was reserved for the Messiah. People didn't know he was the Messiah yet. They didn't understand that. But their eyes had been opened. They were blind, but they could see. And they realized, this is the Messiah. And they're going behind him. They're basically saying, Messiah, Messiah, you're here. You can heal our eyes. We know what the Bible says. We understand the scriptures. We know the word of God. Have mercy on us. And the Lord hears that. Now, you would think when Jesus heard that, the first thing he would do is stop and turn around and say, bring those men to me. They have such understanding and such insight, yet they're blind. They can see. Bring them to me. But notice what happens. He didn't do that. He kept going. And notice it says, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. See, Jesus was saying, how much are you going to seek me? Are you really going to seek me? How badly do you want me to move in your situation? God will oftentimes wait to draw out a true faith and a true desire and a true seeking after him to get an answer for what we need answered. And he did that with the blind man. They were like, I'm not giving up. I'm going to, you know, this woman wasn't going to give up till she reached through that crowd of legs and getting beat up by all these men falling and grabbed that hem of the garment. They weren't about to be stopped because he didn't answer when he was in the street. Not that the Lord didn't want to heal them. He wanted to draw out their faith. He wanted them to pursue. He wanted them to seek. And Jesus, when he sees them standing there, notice this. Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Wow, they did believe. This is a great place to be. They knew. They had heard. They had seen. They knew in God's power what he could do. And I get the picture. Now imagine this in your mind. Here's the two blind men standing before the Lord. Jesus is standing there, and he says, do you believe I can do this? And notice this. They said to him, yes, Lord. We do believe you can do it. And then it says this. It says, and then he touched their eyes. Now imagine what had to happen. They're standing there. They can't see a thing. They feel the warmth of the hands coming in. Your senses are greatly increased when you're blind or you can't hear. The other senses kick in to make up the difference. And so no doubt they could feel the heat of the hands as they got close and his hands and his fingers touching their eyes and what that must have been like for the hand of the Lord, the one that created them the first time, to now recreate their eyes. And the moment the creator touched their eyes, they felt their eyes change. What would that have been like? Suddenly you just feel your eyes change. And he removes his hand and they open their eyes and they can see. For the first time ever, they can see. And this is what's really cool to me. What is the first thing they saw? Jesus. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful thing to see the first time you open your eyes. And that is the face of the Lord. I think about people that are blind in relation to this. And our heart goes out to them. Now, if you're born blind, you know, people say, don't feel sorry for me. I function very good, you know, and they don't want you to feel sorry for them. And I'm not saying even people who get blind later want you to feel sorry, but you can't help but go, well, I wish you could see, you know, and I wish everybody could see. And yet, what's interesting about this, for those that are born blind and they live their entire life blind, what is the first thing they're ever going to see? The glory of the Lord. Can you imagine that being the first thing? And from that point, might I add, the only thing you're ever going to see is the glory of the Lord. There's a lot of things I wish I could erase from what my eyes have seen. A lot of things I wish I could remove and get out of my brain, but I can't. They have a great advantage. I'm not saying it's an advantage to be blind, but there's one major spiritual advantage. If you know the Lord, you're going to see something like nobody's ever seen the first thing you see. And you never have to worry about all the other things down there that we've had to see that were not that good. And so their eyes are open. And notice what he says to them. This is like this impossible commandment. I know it's not impossible, or the Lord wouldn't have asked them to do it. But look what he said. And their eyes were opened. And then Jesus sternly warned them. He gives this picture very seriously. He looked into those brand new, beautiful eyes he'd created for them. And he said, now very firmly, see that no one knows it. Don't tell anybody. Can you imagine that? Oh, I wouldn't even have heard that statement, I don't think. I would have been like, everybody. I'd have run out the door going, ah, you know, I can see. Look at you. Oh, look at you. Look at you. Look at you. Oh, you know, I thought you were cuter. Oh, whatever, you know, right? And then it says they traveled in all the country. Notice this. When they departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. They would have wanted to go to all their family, all the villages, everyone telling them what the Sea of Galilee looked like. The temple, can you imagine? The first time they traveled down to the temple and they're standing there going, wow, look at the temple. People, you're acting like it's the first time you've ever seen it. It is. It is the first time I've ever seen it. What happened to this rabbi up there in Nazareth? But I'm not supposed to say anything. That's right. Sorry. That would be hard, wouldn't it? Well, they didn't pass the test. I wouldn't have either, and I'm sure God had mercy on them. The reason he didn't want them to say anything is because it wasn't time to reveal the Messiah yet. And he knew that if they spread that kind of word, the crowds would get bigger. It'd be harder for him to travel. He had a certain day set aside for to show that he was the Messiah. That's the day he rode in on a donkey there in Jerusalem, and he wanted to keep it to his timing. But either way, I'm sure that he had grace on them. And as they went out, behold, they brought him a man mute and demon-possessed. Now we come to another demon possession. Remember, every time we come to demons in Scripture, they're real beings. Jesus treats them as real beings. They're not conditions. They're not something in somebody's mind. It's not a psychological thing. Now, people can be messed up in those ways. But demons are real. They're fallen angels. And the Lord knew them, and they knew him, and they're still around today. And what's interesting about this is we see that sometimes those that are demon-possessed can actually affect people in a physical way, even not being able to speak, like this mute man here. Now, does this mean whenever you see someone that's mute or blind or can't hear or has convulsions that they're demon-possessed? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the majority of those people simply have something that they're born with. It's called being in a fallen world. It's just a condition. It's something they wish they could be healed from, and it's nothing to do with the demonic realm. But I do want to point out that sometimes, in rare occasion, it does. For example, if you're traveling to a country like Haiti, for example, Haiti is filled with witchcraft and voodoo. And you may see someone that is mute or blind or can't hear or is having convulsions, and it might really be a demon. And so how do we discern the difference as believers? Well, are they involved in witchcraft? Is their family involved in demonism? Are there spirit things around them that circle and they have these conditions? It might be something you can pray against the demonic realm for them to be healed. So there are times that can happen. It was happening here with Jesus. And notice he cast the demon out, verse 33. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." It's an undeniable miracle. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Now, if you're seeking God and you believe in God's power and miracles, it's only going to make you believe more. It's only going to get you more excited about God and the things of God, right? But let me tell you something. There are people out there around us, and you probably have met them. I don't care what they see in a miracle in your life, they're not going to believe. They're going to deny. And that's like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Notice verse 34, but the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons." So there are people in your life that look at your life and they hear your testimony and they mock it. There's no way God did that for you. Or maybe even friends that you have that saw what you were like before the Lord and saw you afterwards, and they're like, "Well, I'm glad that worked for you." Because it's not that they can't believe. Here's what the Bible says. They won't. Anyone can believe. God gives that choice. Those who don't believe, they choose not to. And these Pharisees were choosing not to believe. Now, in another gospel, it tells us that Jesus said this was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so what is blasphemy? Again, there's probably a little bit more of an element to it than what I'm going to share, but the main gist of what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, blasphemy means to insult, to greatly insult. And so how do you greatly insult the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's job, it tells us in John 16, as Jesus was describing, and other passages, his whole job is to bring us to Jesus. That's what he's doing. Get us, bring us to Jesus. Our whole life, he's saying, "You need Jesus. You need Jesus." Some of you this morning, as believers, he's saying, "You need to call out to me." That's the Holy Spirit. Others of you this morning that don't know the Lord, you may not know the Lord this morning, but right now you're hearing something inside of you saying, I really should give my life to Jesus. I need to come to Jesus. I need to confess my sins to Jesus. You know that is, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you. And here's how we know the difference of, because I hear believers sometimes, I'm afraid I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Bible says no one will seek God without the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And no one desires God without the Holy Spirit putting that in them. Which means, if you're one of those nervous Christians, have I committed it? If you desire the work of the Spirit in your life, that is proof that you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because once the Holy Spirit is blasphemed, he doesn't prompt you anymore. He leaves you alone. So if you're still being drawn, if you're still being prompted, so if you go your whole life and the Holy Spirit is saying, give your life to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, and you don't do it, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I urge you this morning, for those of you that don't know the Lord here today, and there may be some with this many people, listen, if God is prompting you, you need to confess your sin and give your life to me now. Time is running out. And I'm not talking about just time in the Lord's return, which I believe is very near, but time is running out for each one of us, right? We only have a certain amount of days, and we don't know what that is. If God is drawing you in, don't reject that. Here's another warning I'll give, and that is this. The Bible says if we continue to reject, there'll come a point that our heart will get so hard, God will agree with us. He'll agree. He'll say, all right, you really don't want me that bad? I'll agree with you. And here's the scary part. He solidifies that decision. Now you can't be saved. Don't ever get to that point. If God is prompting you this morning, respond. Respond. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. Don't be like the Pharisees. Notice verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's traveling around now, just spreading the good news and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You know, that's what it's felt like the last year and a half to 2 years now with COVID to me in many ways. God's people scattered and weary. Like sheep with no shepherd. It's not that you don't know the Lord or we don't know the Lord and the church doesn't know the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. Here's God's heart. He wants his people to have those that can lead them in the right direction. Listen, the only true shepherd is Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd. We're under shepherds. Pastors are under shepherds. He's the true shepherd. Fathers in your home, you're an under shepherd of your family. In your community, you're under shepherds working with the people around you. We all can shepherd to a degree, if you will, but it's the Lord that's the great shepherd. And God looks and he grieves and goes, they need someone that can hear from me and give them leadership. How we need under shepherds that are getting wisdom from God and hearing from God. Listen, be praying for the pastors of the world. Be praying for the pastors of our nation. Pray for me. I'm not ashamed to ask for it. I look at what happened to the pastors over these last 2 years. How do you handle this as a pastor? Here's God's word. Do not forsake the assembling together as believers, especially, all right? Listen, let me emphasize, especially as you see the day approaching. Interpretation, the closer we get to the return of the Lord, gather more and don't neglect it. Now, how do you do that when a virus comes in that's killing people? Tell me the pastors don't need wisdom. We need wisdom. We don't need to be foolish. We're not to run headlong into a plague and rub our hands all over our face. There's balance here. But the Bible also says, yes, be cautious. Yes, be careful. Yes, use wisdom. This is real and people are getting hurt and some even dying. But I've commanded you not to forsake the assembling together. Now, how do you balance that? There's no way a man can figure that out. You know where that wisdom comes from? It comes from heaven. And so here's what I want you to pray for me, because when's the next virus going to come through? When's the next thing going to happen? What about the pastors around the globe? What about the sheep? God says, I care about my sheep. They're like people with no shepherd. They need somebody to help them to hear my spirit, hear my voice, and lead them. You need to be praying for the pastors of America. You need to be praying for the pastors of Knoxville. You need to be praying for me. God, give these guys supernatural wisdom that comes from God, because the flock needs to be led. I know God will do that. If we cry out to God, he'll give that wisdom that can only come from heaven. He'll give it. He says, they're weary. They're scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And so because of that, look, he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Guys, I don't want to make a whole lot of this. I do want to mention it because, again, I can honestly say this is not true of Calvary Chapel because you guys serve. Our bodies, I believe percentage-wise, we have a great number of you guys serving. We have a high percentage of servants in the body. I'm thankful for that. I don't know the reason. It's probably because we teach the word line by line, verse by verse. You know the word of God, and so you feel that move, and you're serving. But here's what I was told when I went into ministry. This is not true of you guys. I'm not just saying that to be falsely flattering. It really isn't true. But here's what I was told. So, Mark, if you go into the ministry, here's what you're going to see. 5% of the people will do 95% of the work. The same 5% will always do the kids' ministry. The same 5% will always do women's ministry. The same 5% will always do men's ministry. The same, and they kept saying that. I said, well, we'll see. I think there have been seasons of that for us at Calvary Chapel, but that's not the case now. And so here's my encouragement to you. If you're serving, keep serving. If you're not serving, here's what the Lord is saying. The harvest is plentiful. Be a laborer in the field. Don't be afraid to serve, whether it's here at Calvary Chapel or whether it's out in the community. Don't just sit back, you know, and have everyone else serve. Sometimes, you know, and again, I love it when y'all do this. Somebody will come, you're probably afraid to do it now, but some of you will come and you'll say, hey, I really see a need we have here. This would be great if we had a ministry that did that. I'm like, that is a great idea. Yeah, do it. No, I mean, you do it. You're the one getting paid. You do it, right? Whose heart did God put it on? Mine. Then obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. He's calling you to serve. Step up to the plate, and we'll support you as a church. See, that's how that works. As long as it's biblical and it's in line with, you know, what we believe, we're going to support that. And so he says, the laborers are few. Therefore, because of that, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. He's saying, guys, pray that God would stir in people's heart to serve. Pray that God would send out, you know, people to be under shepherds and serve in other areas so that the flock isn't just scattered and doesn't know what to do and everybody's weary and confused. And then pray for wisdom for them. All these things are wrapped up in this. And I love it because the next time we're going to jump back into Matthew, we're done today with that, with this. But the next time we jump into Matthew, we see the very next scene. He says, he calls them to go. He says the same thing just I said about, you know, tell that person, do it. He said to them, now go. You prayed, now go. So understand that when you pray, well, God may call you. So be prepared for that and be obedient in that and do what God asks you to do. Now, as we finish today, let me just say this. Number one, don't stop seeking. Don't stop fighting through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. Believe in the word of God through the power of Jesus. Continue to do that. Don't give up. Today may be your healing. Today may be your day. Today may be when God resurrects that situation, when God heals that, whatever it is. Some of you right now, again, there's all kinds of situations going on. Don't stop seeking. And secondly, listen. When it comes to the power of God in your life, make room. Believe. Make room. For those who don't make room, they never see the miracles of God. They get put outside. But those who make room, you're going to see the miracles of God. Some of you need to make room for yourself right now when it comes to your job because of mandates that are being handed down. Some of you need to make room in the situation of your marriage. Make room with your children in rebellion. Make room in whatever's going on. But if you don't go to God and say, I believe you can do this. I'm asking you to do it. I'm making room. Now, I don't know what God's going to do. He's God. We'll leave that in his hands. He knows what's best for you. But if you don't make room, you're not going to see anything take place. Let's pray that God will give us hearts to make room for the Lord to do miracles.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. please don't hesitate to reach out. And make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily. And be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.